Let's turn our Bibles now to Romans 13. I'm about ready to flip a page. We're making some progress here. Romans 13. I tell you, I could preach on a lot of different sins in our church. And while it may be difficult for us to hear about the particular sins that the Bible condemns and we become convicted over, you know, this particular sin is something that's really come to the forefront for me. And it's my attitude toward the government. And I think of myself as a law-abiding citizen and can confidently say that. But I can tell you my attitude is not always the way that it should be. And that's what I want to challenge all of us about this morning with this message. I'd like to think all of you are law-abiding. I've certainly not heard of you, the police coming to your house or been tossed in jail or anything like that. We're good citizens here. But is our attitude, is our heart attitude always proper toward the government? And that would be an area to confess to the Lord and ask for more grace. You see, when the book of Romans was written, Nero was the emperor. And Caligula had been the emperor, and he was a terrible emperor. And Nero and some of these emperors were just as evil as men could be. But Nero certainly was. And he was the emperor when Paul was doing his ministry. And he was the emperor of Rome. And this book is written to the Christians living in Rome. Nero committed every kind of wickedness and murder that you could think of. And it would be very difficult for us to compare the state of our country, even with the atrocity and the evil and wickedness that is going on in the current day culture and politics, to really come close to the evil and the wickedness that was going on in the government in Rome at the time. Paul wrote this to the Christians. And the kind of oppression that they lived under. It was just a few years, maybe 4 or 5 years, 6 years after Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, that Rome was caught on fire, and Nero, to try to cover up the fact that he may have been the one to start the fire, blamed the Christians and had Christians put to death. And a great persecution arose then. It always had been persecution, but that was a particular persecution where they were put to death for a certain crime that they didn't commit. They were called criminals. They weren't put to death because they were Christians. They were put to death because they were arsonists. And he said it was the Christians that had committed arson, falsely accused. And so the citizenship at the time would have said, these Christians are evil. They're arsonists. See, it's at times when us Christians can come into conflict with the government. And that becomes a great test of whether or not we're trusting God. We have these tests every day when it comes to our physical health and our finances and various ways that we are living for the Lord day by day. But it really will also show a test if we were to come under persecution. When we come up against something we disagree with the government, it also becomes a test, temptation of our heart and the way we have an attitude toward the government. Now, you might go ahead and pay the tax. You might go ahead and obey the law, but you don't want to. And that attitude is what is being also dealt with in this passage. Not just it. Remember, Christians, we're not just about conforming outwardly. Anybody can just have outward obedience to anything. What God is concerned about is the heart. And what God has reached for us in our life as Christians is the heart. It's our heart that we've given to the Lord that then works itself out in outward obedience. Well, let's be challenged this morning as we go through Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. That's what will be the scripture reading, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only of because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's have a word of blessing before we begin our message time. Father, we do pray that you'd bless your word into our hearts. Lord, give us an understanding, certainly, of exactly what it's saying. Help us to begin to really understand that teaching. And then, Lord, as we've talked about, pray that the Spirit of God would apply that into our hearts. You really change our hearts, soften these hardened, evil hearts, Lord. You take our heart, and from the inside out, may we live the Christian life. May we live out obedience to these scriptures and our submission to the government from the inside out, from the heart out, Lord. Pray that as we confess sometimes our resistance to obeying the government in our hearts, a bad attitude, Lord, pray that you'd change our hearts and that you'd make us a people here that it's clearly seen we're submissive to the government because we're submissive to you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christians are free. We learned this last week from just the first verse. Christians are free to submit to government because God has appointed the government. And I want to understand there's a freedom in that. Because when you can step back and say, look, what's happening? It's the idea that God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He appointed these authorities. He's not been taken by surprise. He's there and he knows what he's doing. So I'm free to do that. And it's just the same kind of submission that we saw Jesus have. He told Pilate, he said, you couldn't do none of this if the power had not been granted to you from above. And it was God's will. Christians are free. We learned this. Jesus to death on a cross. That's how God works. It may seem like it's an evil, and one hand it is. But God is the one who can take evil and turn to good. And so we're free to obey the government, even when they're doing atrocities against us. Because it's the same God that can take that evil and turn it to good. You and I don't know how he's going to do that. But he does command us to submit. And so we're free to do that because God's going to take care of it. He's appointed these government authorities. If I remind you, it's the same way that Paul talked about his chains, literal chains from the Roman government. He says they're chains in Christ. He saw them from God's perspective. You see, we learned that from the first verse. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. So there is no government above or outside the authority of God. Make that very clear last week. You know, Psalm 75:7 says that that God is the judge. A lot of verses like this in the scriptures. God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. And God's doing this kind of thing in the world. And it might be that Christians in a place or under a certain kind of government are being put down. It's God that is in control, an absolute sovereign of a certain ruler or a king, and what he does. Puts down one and raises up another. Every government is appointed by him. You know, Proverbs 21:1 is another verse that we didn't look at, but it says this. A king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Okay, a king's heart, his inner motivations, is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And what's interesting about that is when you look at a river, it doesn't look like there's no plan. It's almost unpredictable, windy and going there and there. And that's kind of how a king can be. You never know what mood he's in. And we don't know what he's going to do. And sure enough, what you don't want him to do, that's what he does. Here comes the river. But God is the one that's in control of that river, sending it on its path the way he determines. God controls everything, and he also controls that king's heart. So rather than be angry or demeaning or against the government, fighting back, we're told don't resist. We pray to God who's in control of that king's heart, that government's heart, and God has appointed him, and God is in control of him. We take great assurance from the truth and promises of chapter 13, verse 1. But let's go on here as we look and see that it says whoever resists the authority. The conclusion is, and if God is the one that's appointed and they're not outside of authority, then therefore, based on that, whoever resists the authority is resisting the ordinance of God. Plain and simple. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So it's quite simple. We make this conclusion, Christian. When we obey the government, we are obeying God. I know that's hard to take, but when we are obeying the government, we are obeying God. Peter puts it this way, and when he wrote his epistle, 1 Peter 2:13, he says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, every one of them, every single one of them, for the Lord's sake." It's for the Lord. The Lord is the one that's in control of my life, not the government, not the dictator, not the king, not the president, not the legislature. The Lord is in control of my life. And for the Lord's sake, because He has set the government and authority over me, we are to obey that government. For the Lord's sake. We obey the government, we're obeying God. So remember, when we understood this word to be subject, this word subject in verse 1, let every soul be subject. We looked at that word, how it means an arrangement. That we're setting ourselves under the arrangement, we're getting ourselves in line, we're falling into rank. To be under submission is because the authority has lined things up. The authority has set up a rank. The authority is arranging things the way they see fit. And those who are subject are the ones that are supposed to get into that line and get into that place. So we see here that to be subject is to be under the arrangement and establishment of authority. That's what it means to be subject. Well, what's interesting here is this word resists. Therefore, whoever resists authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist, it's play on words. It's that word for submit with the prefix anti in front of it. If you know what that prefix is, like the antichrist, it's opposed to. It's sometimes in the place of. It's the idea that then the ones who are supposed to be the ones subject or submissive put themselves in authority. They go against the authority. They're resisting. So you could say this in the play on words. Okay, to be subject is to be under the arrangement and establishment of authority. To resist is to be anti-arrangement and anti-establishment of authority. And Christians ought not to find themselves in a place where we are anti-authority, anti the arrangement authority, anti-establishment. Christians are not to be in that place. That's what it's saying, to resist. It might simply mean disobeying an ordinance or some law that the city commission has passed. But it's also speaking to an attitude that says, you know, I'm just against all of this. I'm always anti, running crossway of authority all the time. It's an attitude also. God's people are not to be rebels. God's people are not to be insurgents. Let's turn to Proverbs 24 and look at a verse here. Proverbs 24, you know, when I finished the message last time, this passage could have been divided up. I had still had an hour worth of material, you know, and probably a couple hours more now. And I guess we could have looked at this passage in piecemeal like we did previously, but maybe I'll regret that. Maybe it's something we can revisit, you know, but it's a complicated subject. And to delve into the minutiae and complexity of it, I think is worthwhile. But I just didn't know if I was able to do that very well in the Sunday morning message time. It might be better left to a Sunday school period or something in a more casual setting. I just didn't see myself as really being able to delve into the complexities. So we're going to, you know, we're taking this broader overview of it. Well, this is one of those verses I could have brought up. We're going to try to look at some verses, but it's an interesting verse. Lots of verses that talk about dealing with authority and the governmental authority and our position, our posture toward it. Well, Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." So when you see this idea of fear the Lord and fear the king, you see they come together. They become wrapped up one with the other. That to obey the king is to obey God. To fear the king is to fear God. And if you fear God, then you also should fear the king. They're together in this. They're not contra. They're not against one another. And it says, do not associate with those given to change. And the idea is that's speaking about the people who always want to go against the king. It's speaking about a posture, a position of being anti-government all the time. You know what? In any government, no matter really how good the government is, even in America throughout its history, there's always some group that is ready for a civil war. There's always some militia group. There's always somebody preparing for civil war or any kind of insurgency or war, ready for the government to turn and ready for the war to start. And I'm saying, and my understanding from this verse and what we're learning in Romans is Christians really ought not to be on the front line of that. It's not to say that there's never a time where we might take up arms. Our own country is based on this idea that there is an appropriate time to take up arms against a civil authority. But Christians ought not to be so quick at that. That ought not to be our primary focus. Well, we're ready to fight. We're ready to fight. We're ready to fight. It says, do not associate with people like that. They're ready to change the government. And look what it says in verse 22. For their calamity will arise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Now, there's some conjecture of exactly what this means. It could mean that their calamity being the people given to change. See, you know, you hang out with them people, their destruction is going to come. But I think the there and it is defined by those two. See, those two, the king, the Lord and the king. Now, you end up in the same place because what it's saying is the Lord and or through the king, they can cause some difficulty. They can rebuke. They can destroy somebody's life. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? It's when you go against the king and when you go against the Lord. Normally, this is the case throughout all world history. Normally, the insurgent is put to death, right? Normally, insurgencies and revolutions fail. That's really the rule of thumb. It's a very rare thing of what America did in having a revolutionary war and shirking off the rule of England and establishing our own country. That just don't happen all the time. Most of the time, these that go against the king and the Lord fail. And that's what's being said here in the Proverbs. Don't be so quick to do that. That's not the attitude of God's people. You know, even our Declaration of Independence, I really quoted that some, and I really wanted to bring that out more. I think that's something that could be talked about in light of this passage. But there's a passage in our Declaration of Independence that has agreement with this. It says here, in the Declaration of Independence, prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. Even our founding fathers recognize that you don't take something like a revolution lightly. That it's not something you jump on right away. And I got to say this, brother and sister, in light of this and understanding, I realize that the resistance and the issues in our country have been fomenting. And you hear people talking about, well, when is the Civil War going to start? And I think that can be said in jest, but we ought not to be on the front lines of that. And I do think that it's not as bad as it could be yet. And I don't think we should be so quick to take up arms. I've said that before. We're not going to poke our guns out the window here at Village Bible Church and start fighting. Come and take them. There's a long ways to go yet, I believe. This is my opinion. There's a long ways to go yet before we're ready to take up arms and resist our own U.S. government. Even by the words of our own Declaration of Independence, and certainly from a scriptural standpoint. So be careful, because this verse warns us, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Let that convict our hearts. Let's turn back now to Romans 13. I mean, those are strong words, and they have to be taken in strong consideration before we're ready to take up arms in some kind of civil war. Well, reasons are given here because, and we actually get to a reason here to be submissive. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Okay, let's look at it from that good perspective. So here's what we learn from this passage. God has ordained government to promote good. To promote good and the goodwill of society. Now, let's start there and point to the government. Say, the Bible says God has put you in that position so that you would promote good. You would promote what is beneficial to society. You would promote what's helpful to people. That you would promote the righteousness of God. That's what's good. That's what's helpful to the people. Proverbs 16:12 says it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. That's what we tell our government. For a throne is established by righteousness. That's what the God of heaven says. And the God that appointed the government into power says righteousness exalts a nation. In Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the first thing we would say to our ruling authorities is you have an obligation to promote what is good. God has set you in that place to promote His righteousness and the goodwill of society. Talk about the goodwill of society. It's really talking about the government's job is to promote a brotherhood amongst its citizens. Not to turn its citizens against one another and classify people. That's what we're seeing happen now. They use racism, they use classism to foment division so that they can capitalize on that division. By separating us out, then we are less powerful as a voter bloc. And then they can control us better. I think that's what's going on in our country, and that's wrong. What a government does to promote the goodness of its citizens and society is also the goodwill of society, and that's to promote a brotherhood in its citizens, a unity of its citizens, a real community. It says in Proverbs 14:28, in a multitude, get this one, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. See, when people can get behind for the right reason, a ruler, that's king's honor. That's good. But when a nation is divided, it's a downfall. And so God has ordained government to promote good and the goodwill of society. God has relegated, and something else we could say about these verses, God has relegated to the government the right to maintain social order. It's interesting in Titus chapter 3, these are instructions given to the church. By Paul to Titus, who was a pastor over a church, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, it's a social order, a societal order, the rule of law. I say from that verse, if we're to be subject to rulers, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, see the conviction there in our attitude. See, Christians need to support the good that government does. And I know that we spend a lot of time talking about the evils of what our government does. But maybe we have to spend a little more time in our understanding of our government still does far more good, doesn't it? Isn't it nice to have the rule of law in our country? I know, it's being challenged in some areas, but really, we still live under the rule of law. You can still call the police, and you can depend on the fact that they will come and enforce city ordinances and state law. Christians ought to support the good that government does. Don't you support the traffic laws? Aren't you glad we have them? Go try driving to Moldova. We talked about that. They don't enforce their traffic laws very much. And you go to other parts of the world and you go to these third world countries, there are no real traffic laws. And you don't know what's going to happen. You're on your own out there on the road. Glad our government supports traffic laws. And look, I know some of them are silly. Some speed limits are too slow. Why'd they put a stop sign here? Do you think the government does that because it's trying to promote evil? The reason that they're behind some of those things is their overall idea is to promote goodness in society. The well-being of its citizens. And we need to respect that as Christians. It really convicted me. Our government, isn't it good? It does still uphold criminal laws. If crimes are committed, like I said, you could call the police. What about child protection laws? Look, I think some of them are a little too far. The kids can't work when they're younger. They ought to be able to go down to Roger's shop and he ought to be able to put some 12-year-olds to work, sweeping up and doing some things and teaching them how to work. But there are child labor laws. He's got to be careful. He's got to be a certain age to work. So I don't agree with all of them. But isn't the idea of child labor laws good? We used to send our 12-year-olds down coal mines for 12 hours a day, right? And that's wrong. What about environmental laws? Are there some good to say about those? Look, I know it seems like they've gone too far. We can sure talk about that. But I like clean water, don't you? They talk about being over Beijing, you can't even breathe the air. They don't have environmental laws in these other countries. But I like clean air, don't you? And that's what the government is promoting. It's well-being of its citizens. There's a lot of good to talk about in our nation. And the government God has relegated the government the right to maintain societal order. God has delegated to the government, okay, if you go on here, God has also delegated the government the right to enforce capital punishment. Okay, it says here, but if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister to an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And what that's talking about is the bearing the sword in vain. The sword in the Bible represents the death penalty. The sword is used to chop heads off of the evil criminals. And so what that's speaking of is it doesn't bear that sword in vain. The government has been given the authority by God to enforce a capital punishment. In Genesis 9:6, it goes clear back to the Noahic covenant. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And because when murder offends the image of God, because it's like you're trying to murder God himself, because the image of God is in every person. And if you commit murder against that one, then you will be put to death. And by implication, if government can carry out the highest punishment, which is to put someone to death on this earth, then by implication, it can also enforce every other punishment on down the line. Because to also steal from somebody else is to offend the image of God. Another person is made in the image of God, and they have a right to certain property. And you can't just go and take everything that doesn't belong to you from them. And it's an offense to the image of God to commit a crime against another person. And the government has been charged with the responsibility of enforcing the punishment. So the government has the authority to take life as a punishment and has authority to give you and I a $5 parking ticket. Boy, isn't that annoying sometimes. But God has given that government that power. And our complaint against that power is like a complaint against God. Are you beginning to be convicted yet? This is why I am. So we see here, what we're seeing here is reasons. This is actually the second reason. The first reason is because we are to submit because God has appointed. We learned that in verse 1. We're to submit to government because God appointed them. He appointed them and ordained them. So you're supposed to submit to them. The second reason we just learned here is the second reason Christians are to submit to the government is because of the wrath of God and the wrath of government upon evildoers. I have on the notes, and we are not evildoers, are we? But just think about what happens when a pastor gets a speeding ticket. I've gotten a speeding ticket, and it's embarrassing. Because people look and they see that the police has been called to the pastor's house. That the pastor has been charged with a crime. And the world looks on and they say, if anyone's not supposed to be an evildoer, it's the Christians. And when Christians commit crimes, it puts shame to God, because even the world recognizes, well, they're not supposed to be criminals. They're not the ones that are supposed to be doing evil. And from our perspective, God gave the government the authority to punish crime, to punish evildoers. And brother and sister, we're not evildoers, are we? So look, on one hand, I don't like getting tickets. But that's not my main motivation, is because I don't want to pay fines or go to jail. I'd be just like the world then. It's just a fear deterrent. Nobody wants to go to jail. But I have a reputation of God to protect. And my testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not an evildoer. I repented from that. I'm living righteously for God. And it's a greater responsibility than just trying to stay out of trouble. It's a greater responsibility to be a doer of good. So we see here, if God has given the government authority to punish evildoers, well, we're not evildoers. So we're gonna obey the government. We're going to do good. We're going to go along with all the good the government does. And we're going to agree with it. Because we don't want to be charged with being an evildoer, suffer under that penalty. Now, go on here. Therefore, you must be subject. Okay, so we're down to verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also, okay, we learned that, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let's talk a little bit about the conscience, okay? We're crunched here for time. We've got 10 more minutes. Let's turn to Matthew 22. I know you have in your notes Mark 12. I should have changed that because we're going to look at Matthew 17. So if you already have Mark 12, that's okay. But flip over now to Matthew 22. It'll put you in place for the next verse. Matthew 22, we mentioned this verse last week. For conscience' sake, let's look at a couple of passages Jesus talked about the obeying the government for conscience' sake. What Jesus says about that. Remember, the apostles are just expanding on the teachings of Jesus. Well, Jesus taught that we ought to obey because of conscience' sake. And I think he taught that in Matthew 22, verse 15. Remember, let's read this. We mentioned the verse. Let's get the context here. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, just really quick, they tried to set him up. The Herodians, they were pro-Roman. The Pharisees were kind of anti-Roman, pro-people. Whichever side he picked, they could just turn the other side against him. Okay? They were trying to trap him, put one side against him and run him out of town. Even put him to death. What would he say? What would he say? The Jewish people didn't think they ought to pay taxes to Roman, Gentile, oppressive government. Okay. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" He knew the real reason they were asking. Not because they really wanted to know. We really want to know. We're not the hypocrites. We really want to know. It's a good question. The wisdom of Jesus. Well, Jesus says, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, that's about a day's wage, and said to him, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Yeah, brilliant wisdom. The coin has an image of Caesar. It belongs to him. You and I are stamped with the image of God. We belong to God. Okay, so give Caesar what belongs to him, but give my heart, my life, my soul to God. God owns me. He can have the money. He can have anything earthly. Okay, but he has my eternal soul. Based on the image that's implanted, stamped on it. Okay, it's great wisdom. But you know, that doesn't answer every question, does it? It doesn't answer every question because sometimes I don't really know exactly what is that I'm going to give to Caesar and what is it that I'm going to give to God. God has called us to worship on Lord's Day. The government may say not to do that. Does that sound familiar? Well, doesn't God deserve my devotion and worship on the Lord's Day? That's commanded. Yes, I absolutely agree with that. Well, when is it right to disobey the government and obey God? Or it feels like I'm disobeying God, but I'm supposed to obey the government, so I need to go obey the government. And that's certainly what Jesus taught. But it's not always so clear cut. And you and I are going to disagree on these things. During the Roman persecutions, some Christians caved under the pressure and recanted their faith and gave a sacrifice to the emperor. Some Christians gave away their building and said, "Yeah, well, we'll shut down." Some Christians fled to another city. And that could happen here. If they begin to close down our checking accounts, as they threatened, if they tax the building, some brothers and sisters in our church may say, "We don't need a building to worship God. I'm not going to give no $15,000, $20,000 a year just to meet in that building to the government and all of their wickedness." You might make a good point. Stand up in the church meeting and say that. I feel like I would stand up and say, "Well, brothers, we need the building. It's a great ministry tool. Maybe it is worth $10,000 or $15,000. Was it worth $40,000? What if you had? Is it worth $80,000 in tax money? You see the difficulty we could come into?" Somebody said, "No, it ain't worth that. We can give $80,000 to government for this building. Let them have it." We can disagree on rendering to Caesar and saying, "Well, you know, what are we going to do on that?" Conscience. One thing's for certain. Each one of us in that position, when we make that stand, we've got to answer to God. And when you approach render to Caesar a thing or Caesar the things of God, you and I might disagree. But if you cut and run, you might quote Matthew 10:23. It says, Jesus said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. You got some Bible to back you up on that. Well, Apostle Paul, you know, he went to another city. He appealed to higher authority. He did some things. You and I need to come to the Scriptures and realize in our conscience, you have to answer to God. Are you rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God? And you don't just go along with the majority and you don't say, I'm going to sit on the fence. You have to have a conscience about this because you're going to stand before God. And you need to know for certain that what you're doing is biblically based. We're Bible men and women here. It's a Bible church. And we've gone into the Scriptures and we've sought the wisdom of God. And our conscience is clear. We're making a stand here or we're giving in there. Because Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And by a clear conscience, I stand before God and say, I'm obeying that Scripture. This is what is talking about in Romans 13. A clear conscience. Well, I think it's also talking about the conscience of others. Now get this. This is interesting too. Look at Matthew 17. Jesus had another run-in about paying taxes. I had kind of forgotten about this until I studied this out. Matthew 17. That's the more common, well-known one. Conscience sake. There's the conscience of others. And Jesus thought about that. Factors into what we do. Matthew 17:24. It said, when they had come to Capernaum, those who had received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Well, remember, the temple tax is given, it's a half a shekel. I didn't do the amount of what that'd be. It's a very small amount. It's given by every person. And it's commanded in Exodus. It's commanded by God. Every citizen, male citizen in Israel, had to pay a temple tax. Every head. And you know, here's Jesus and disciples. They hadn't paid, the guy noticed. You guys have been coming around the temple. I didn't see you pay. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And well, he, Peter, said yes. And when he had come to the house, Jesus anticipated him. He's a mind reader, isn't he? He's saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? What do you think? Now, what's interesting about that, I thought, wait a second. You know, King, he does tax his citizens. See, there's some dispute about this. He taxes citizens, but strangers would be, you know, like in Salina, we wouldn't tax our citizens, but we would tax people maybe out of the city limit or coming in from out of the county. Well, that isn't how it works, though, right? A king taxes his own citizens. But that's not exactly what Jesus asked when he said sons. What Jesus is talking about, let's look at a real king, a monarch. He's a king. Do you think the princes pay taxes? You know, similar is a better illustration. If you owned a business and your kids came in and they reached over to the candy, do they have to pay for that candy? Can your wife come in your business and say, oh, I come here to pick up. I owned a battery store a while, Tyler. I owned it, Tyler. I could go in there. Do you think I'd make Debbie pay for a battery? It's not my son, but my close relative. Think my son, grown son, if I still own the store, you know, could come in and no. You don't do that. You don't tax your own children. Your children go for free. Well, that's what a king did. He didn't tax the princes, his own sons. They didn't have to pay taxes. The king, the idea of strangers wasn't foreigners. It was outside his family. That's what a king does. It's absolutely true. And that's why Peter answered, from strangers. He didn't tax his own family. And Jesus said to them, then the sons are free, they're exempt. Whose temple was it? God's. Jesus says, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. He called it his father's house. Jesus even said at one point, there's one greater than the temple standing amongst you. Jesus is the Son of God. Shall he pay the temple tax? They didn't recognize him as the Son. Jesus is the Son. He walked in the temple. I own this temple. My Father owns this temple. I don't pay the temple tax like the rest of you. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. He was exempt from paying the temple tax. They didn't recognize. There was another instance where they didn't recognize who he was. Oh, he's just like everybody else, just a rabbi. just a rabbi. Why isn't he paying his temple tax? He's not just a rabbi. He's the Son of God. His father owns a temple. But Jesus says in verse 27, nevertheless, he didn't have to pay it, but he says, nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast out a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Jesus paid the temple tax, but how did he pay it? In a miraculous way. So the testimony is, yeah, he paid it, but he paid it in a way that only the Son of God could pay it. In a miracle, still proving his deity. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great? I hope you find it exciting as I do. But look what he said, the reason he went ahead and paid it. Lest we offend them. You know, there are other people looking at that and say, ah, he doesn't care about this temple. That's the only thing they're going to see. Oh, he's a rabbi and all this. I don't know who he is. They say he's the Son of God. I know one thing, he don't care about the temple. Because any faithful Jew, any faithful son of Abraham, Jesus was all of that. Any faithful man would pay the temple tax. And he just don't care about the temple. I know that. And offend their conscience, their view of Jesus. We cannot offend the conscience of other people looking at us and say, you know, Christians call themselves so good. They walk around with a bad attitude. They curse the government. They don't pay their taxes. They don't obey the laws. They say they're such good people, but they don't follow the things like we do here. They don't care about the government. They don't care about our country. They don't care about our town. They just want to meet in their little place and be exempt from everything. They'll see us as evildoers. It's my own conscience before God. Am I? Can I stand before God and say, God, I did the best of my ability to render under Caesar things to Caesar, under you the things that belong to you. And Lord, I did the best of my ability to make sure that nobody could pin on me that I was disobedient or evil, or didn't care, or didn't belong, anti-social, anti-government. See, the third reason, that's what's given here. The first reason, because God ordained the government, pointed it. That's why we submit. The second reason, because of the wrath. We're not evildoers, so we're going to obey. The third reason is submit to government is because of conscientiousness to God. You've got to stand before the Lord. And you can't ride the fence. You've got to make some hard decisions on rendering to Caesar and rendering to God. And the conscience of others. Because, Lord, we were very thoughtful what other people would think about our church and about our life. That's why Scott and I initially, that was the number one reason Scott and I initially did not have services. Because we didn't want people to drive by the church and say, look, you know, Christians, they don't care about COVID-19. They don't care who dies. They don't care who gets it. And that was something that mattered, didn't it, brother and sister? It had to factor into what we did. Even if we disagreed with the laws, even if we disagreed with the medical position of masks, it's something to think about. Because they're going to look out and say, they don't care about people. It's true. It does factor in. And this is where it became convicting. Because it's easy for us to just say, it don't matter what they think. It does matter what they think. That's what, if you go back to Romans now, that's what is meant there for conscience sake. It matters what God thinks and it matters what other people think. And you got to have a clear conscience when you make your stand against government. When you have a heart of submission against government. When the government does something you disagree with, that's when we're tested, and you got to have a clear heart about that. All right, I apologize. We've gone a little long with time, but let's finish up this verse. Verse 7, render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Talking about taxes here, those are direct taxes like property taxes and poll taxes, any kind of, and even income tax. Boy, is that a really, I don't think they ought to have income tax. But it is a direct tax that the government has a right to do. They do. That's what the Bible says right here. So we pay income tax, pay property taxes, and customs are indirect taxes like sales tax and tolls on roads and so forth. The government has a right to do that. The Bible says, and we've got to pay those. Fear to whom fear. Now that's an attitude toward government. You know that police officer, he doesn't get our respect because he's got a gun and you're afraid of getting a ticket from him. He or she gets our respect because they're a representative of the laws of this government, right? Fear to whom fear. And Christians respect authority. And we don't look at the cops and make fun of them. We look at the cops and respect them. We teach our kids to do that. The cops are not the bad guys. I had a pastor tell me you shouldn't even call them cops. That's disrespectful. They're police officers, right? I said it that way because I catch myself. They're police officers. That's what it means. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. These government positions deserve our honor and respect. And we should call him President Biden. And this idea of let's go Brandon and all of that, no Christian ought to be speaking that. You know, he, little joke. That's wrong for a Christian to be a part of that. I think them little stickers on the gas pumps, I did that. Those are all funny, but Christians ought not to be the ones putting those stickers on the gas pumps. That's showing dishonor to the President of the United States. He's still the President of the United States, and I'll tell you what got me. I just started tearing up thinking about it. When those Navy men stood there and handed that at Paul's funeral and handed that flag to Joyce in the name of the President of the United States, and right through my mind came Biden's president. But it was in the honor of the President of the United States of America. Everything that office stands for honored Paul at his death for being a Navy man. That's right, isn't it, brother and sister? That's right. That's the honor that government deserves. That's a check on the heart, isn't it? And our heart attitude. Let's stand together.